Good to see you all. I just want to take a moment to say thank you for all of your prayers for me and my family. Some of you asked, some of you thought maybe we were on vacation or whatever. No, we ended up getting that COVID-19 thing, right? And so 4 out of my 5, my wife, praise God, somehow miraculously avoided it in our house, tested negative twice, so it was probably good because she had to take care of the rest of us. And I know for some people it's even way worse, and some people are really hurting because they lost loved ones from this. But I just want to say thanks for your prayers. It was really weird missing my first Christmas Eve service with y'all in 16 years. That just was kind of weird for us. But nonetheless, God's restored our health, and we're on the path, and so I'm thankful for that. And thank you for all your texts and prayers and people who checked in on us. I appreciate it. You know, before Christmas, I thought, well, where do I want to go in the new year? And I've always kind of wanted to talk on Ecclesiastes, so that's what we're going to start off the new year with. We're going to be in a series called Chasing the Wind. So if you have your Bible, why don't you join me right now in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to look at just the first 11 verses today, and then we'll make our way through some more of the book in the preceding weeks. And as we start, here's what I want to ask. As you begin to read this, maybe you've read it before, I hope you'll read it again, but as we make our way through it, there's kind of a question that I want to see how you'll react as we go through and at the end of this series. The question is this: as you read this book, is it depressing to you or is it promising? Because I'm going to tell you right out of the gate, just so you know, some of you are going to be like, why did I come to church today? This is like Debbie Downer stuff, right? It's going to feel depressing, at least it does to me, as we start this series. I mean, where this guy takes us, it's like, whoa, man. All right? But if you hold on till the end, I think you'll find there's hope. There's a lot of promise here. This book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament is a poetic, philosophical writing. You'll see it kind of looks in the verse as you look at it, even the way it's laid out. It's kind of got a prose feel to it. And a lot of times you may even go, man, it sounds a lot like some Proverbs, like wisdom writer. And well, there's a good reason for that, because the guy who wrote it, his name is Solomon. He's the same guy who wrote Proverbs. But many believe that Solomon wrote Proverbs somewhere probably in the early part or middle part of his life. Ecclesiastes, many believe he wrote it towards the end of his life, looking back when he'd experienced a lot of things. You'll know that Solomon, he would even say of himself at times, he acted like the fool. And here's what he learned from all of that, okay? Solomon, for those of you who don't know, was a king. He's a son of David, the king of Israel. Solomon, by the Bible we know, was the most wisest, wealthiest, and most indulged man in all of humankind. Now think about some of the people you know. Think of some of the multi-billionaires, most popular people, the people who live in pleasure, and they got nothing on Solomon. Let me put it this way. If there ever was a human being who could find meaning in this life outside of God, it's Solomon. In terms of intelligence, in terms of industriousness, in terms of accomplishments, this guy had it all. And he used all of those gifts to accumulate wealth for himself, to discover more and more knowledge, and to experience pleasure. And he did all of those things, not in moderation, but he did them in excess. And if Solomon couldn't discover the secret to happiness in this life, it can't be done. That's where I come out on this. It just can't be done. Now, what's interesting is the Jews weren't real keen on having this as a part of the Bible, this book of Ecclesiastes. There are two books that the Jews were like, yeah, that shouldn't be in there because those books are not of God. It's Ecclesiastes and then, guess what, the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, which talks a lot about romance and sex, and you can figure it out. The Jews felt that this book was too worldly. They felt this book was too worldly. It was too hedonistic to be of God. Now you say, well, when I read Ecclesiastes, I don't see that. This is like a depressing book. But not if you read it from a Jewish standpoint, because many times you'll see in Ecclesiastes, drink, have fun, be merry, enjoy life. And they're like, see, that's all about pleasure. It's all a hedonistic viewpoint. Why is that even in the Bible? And so we got to take those things into account as we look at this. Many people believe, though, that this was not written just to a Jewish culture, even though Solomon was, that this is what we would call an evangelistic tract. In other words, this was written for everyone, an invitation to understand what life is like, in particular under the sun, which is an interesting phrase you're going to see throughout this book. The only book in the Bible in which life is referred to as under the sun. And so he's taken a very earthy, if you will, approach to this. Solomon is going to drive home a question for all of us to answer, and that is this: how do you and I live in a fallen world that doesn't cooperate with us? You say, well, what does that mean, doesn't cooperate with us? How do you live in a fallen world that doesn't cooperate, a place where you and I will soon be forgotten and time just moves on without us? A place where you eventually lose everything that you have. A place where life doesn't always make sense. Can you relate to that part? Where life doesn't make sense? A place where the good guys die young and the evil guys, sometimes it seems as if they die old. What kind of world is this in which we live? And how are we supposed to live in this kind of world, this life under the sun? Well, he's going to make three conclusions that we're going to look at today in this first 11 verses of chapter 1. The first one is this that I want you to see. Solomon tells us this: life is short. It starts out very quickly in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He says, the words of the teacher. Now, the word, the actual translation, the Hebrew word is koheleth. It means preacher. The words of the teacher, or the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Here's what he says: meaningless, meaningless. Says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Which is a head scratcher at first for me. I don't know about you, but would you agree that everything in life is meaningless? I would suggest that's a very poor translation of this text. Maybe your Bible says something different. Yours may say, everything is vanity. Vanity, vanity. Vanity of vanities. Anytime you see something like that, vanity of vanities, that superlative, it's trying to drive home a point. So, for example, maybe you've heard of the Holy of Holies, like in the temple. The Holy of Holies, it means that's the most holiest place of all holiest places, right? What he is trying to teach us here is this: when he says vanity of vanities, is this is the most vain thing in all of life. Well, what is it? Well, it's not as you and I would read it as it's translated here. It's as if, when I read this, I don't know about you, but as I read this, it's as if the universe and life has no meaning. That's not what his perspective is, because, and here's why I think that. Later on, he writes this: one handful of rest is better than two hands full of work and trying to catch the wind. Now, think about this. If one course of action, according to that, is better than another, then clearly everything's not meaningless. There is a purpose here, right? So that's not what he means. When you look at that word that he translated as meaningless, or when you look at the word vanity, it's the Hebrew word havel. And havel means, literally translated, breath, vapor, puff of wind. So, for example, if I hold this candle up, watch closely, I blow it out. See the smoke? Do you see the puff of wind? Do you see the smoke? How long does the puff of smoke last? Not very long. You can see it. You can smell it. Well, I can't smell it because, right? Someday I hopefully will again. And yet it comes and goes, and there's no permanent impact. The Bible says this by the psalmist: you have made my life no longer than the width of my hand, God. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Help me out, church. At best, each of us is but a breath, havel, a vapor, a puff of wind. Psalm 144 says, Lord, what are human beings that you should notice them, mere mortals that you should think about them? For they are like a havel, a breath of the air. Their days are like a passing shadow. You go into the New Testament, you'll see that Jesus' own brother James wrote in his book that he wrote to his name. It says this: what is your life? Your life is like a mist. It's like a Havel. It appears for a little while and then it quickly vanishes. It's gone, just like that. I don't know if you've been around some older people. I've heard older people say something like this: time flies the older you get. Have you ever experienced that? Time flies the older you get. And that's how fast it goes. I asked, in our first service, a lot of our people are like 60 or older. And I don't know how old you are, but for those of you who are a little older, it's almost like you blink and all of a sudden you're in an older person's body. Like, how did this happen? I got to be honest. There's times I'm going like, how the heck did I get 50? I still feel like I could go out and, raise Cain on the basketball court with my two boys. But how I can't keep up with them any longer. How did this happen? As I was preparing for this message, I was talking to my oldest son, who's 21. And I said, hey, kid, man, enjoy the next 4 years of your life. Because after that, he goes, what are you talking about, Dad? I said, did you know at the age 25 is when it starts going downhill? Because at the age of 25, you're losing more cells than you're making. You have more of your cells that are dying than you are reproducing in you now. That's why those of us who are sports fans, whether you like these names or not, you gotta marvel at people like an Aaron Rodgers, who's like, 37, or a Tom Brady, who's 43 and still plays pretty good game of football. And you're like, yeah, you know, well, for 43, he does. He's way past 25. And so this guys like that, when you just kind of step back and you're like, take off your hat to them, because their cells are dying faster than they're making new ones. Life is short. Life is very short. That's just what Solomon is trying to teach us. And the second thing then he kind of tells us is this: not only is life short, but he tells us that life is elusive. Watch again. I'm going to watch the smoke. Can you see the smoke? Watch this. I'm gonna grab some, watch. You ever try to grab some smoke and put it in your pocket for later? How's that work? Can't get your hands on it. It's real, you can see it, yet it dodges your fingers. As soon as my fingers got near it, any attempt to hold that smoke, the air that I pushed toward it made it disappear even quicker than it first was there. What Solomon teaches us is this: when we try to gain control of our world, when we try to gain control of our lives by what we understand, by what we can do and our effort, we often find that control we often seek eludes us. Here's what he said in verse 3. What do people gain from all of their labors at which they toil under the sun? Depending on the translation you're using it, say, what do people advantage, or what do people, the Hebrew word, what do people profit from all of their labors at which they work or they toil under the sun? In other words, here's what he's asking. When your life is over and you die, what is your profit? What'd you make out of it? What did you net under the sun? Solomon's not talking about riches and glory. He's not talking about heaven. He's not talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about life in this world, this life under the sun. When you die, what do you profit? What do you gain? The question is this: how much do you take with you when you die? What is the answer? Anybody know? Nothing. You take nothing with you when you die. The Bible says, right? You brought nothing into this world, you take nothing out of it. Actually, Job said it like this: naked I came into this world, naked I will depart. You and I will not come out in the black when we die. It just doesn't happen. You brought nothing with you, you're taking nothing with you. I think a couple of weeks ago, I think I shared with you when we were talking about gratitude and thankfulness, and I told you what a honor and gratitude it has been for me to be able to be your pastor for 16 years. And I was just kind of expressing my thankfulness. And I said, as I look back over those 16 years, it hit me that I've had the honor to do, that I can even remember. I may have missed a few, but I've done funerals for 95 different people that attend this church. And you know what? Every time I did one of those funerals, and I got to work with one of the guys who attends our church, who owns Owen Funeral Home, right? Some of you may know or recognize Richard Owen. Did a lot of funerals with Richard. Rode in the hearse a lot of times with Richard. And you know, every time we went, and all 95 of those, and even the ones who didn't go to our church, so there's more than 95, never once did he and I ever hook a U-Haul trailer up to the back of the hearse on the way to the grave. We don't. You've never seen it. How much do you take with you when you die? You take nothing. Solomon says, well, how much control do you really have under the sun? That's a good question. Let me ask you. How much control do you really have over your job and your financial security that you have? A lot of people think they have, I'm not worried about that. I can, you know, I'm pretty good there. I could take you back just to 2008, not too long ago. And I can point out people who would have thought, no big deal. I'm talking about men who are professional, who are making up of $100,000 to $120,000 a year, that were sitting in the parking lot of the Columbia City Walmart trying to get up the courage. They slept in their van or their Escalade all night trying to get the courage to go in and ask for help because they needed stuff for their family and can't afford it. He's asking a pretty good question. How much control do you really have under the sun? Let me ask you some others. How much control do you have about tomorrow's interest rates and the housing markets? Some of you may be trying to decide if you want to buy or sell a house. Well, how much control do you have over all those things? How much control do you have over your own health? How much control do you have about where your health or where you will be in 10 years, maybe even 5? Here's what he's teaching us. He says in verse 4, he says, generations come and generations go, but the earth, it remains forever. How many of you have ever been a part of a funeral procession? Raise your hand. One of the things I always like to do when I'm driving behind the hearse in my own vehicle to the graveside, it's always interesting to me to watch how many people still today pull over off to the side of the road when the hearse makes its way past. Hopefully you're one of those that are very respectful and do that. I've watched on people, that joker didn't even stop. Man, are you kidding me? But how long do people pull over? 30 seconds? And then they go on their way. It's interesting to me that the world doesn't stop even for a funeral procession any longer. And I don't know about you, maybe you've been in the procession itself. Like for me, when I wasn't necessarily officiant, but I was a family member of that person who's in that hearse, is my loved one. Don't you just sometimes want to scream and say, hey, why don't you all stop for a second? Can you at least take a moment, please, to honor my grandma who passed? This woman had a lot of meaning in my life. I wish you all would acknowledge it with me, but people don't. Because life just goes on. As the Bible says, generations come, generations go, but the earth remains forever. The universe doesn't stop to recognize y'all. Doesn't stop to recognize me. I'll just do a fun other experiment for a second. This will be an interesting one. You got to pay attention to what I say, okay? Listen carefully so you can answer this correctly. By show of hands, how many of you know by name, maybe you've seen them, maybe you never met them, but you know their names, your grandparents' names? Raise your hand if you know the names of your grandparents, who they are. Okay. Let me ask you a different question. Now, make sure you track with me. Stay with me on this one. How many of you know your grandparents' grandparents? I'm not asking you, do you know your grandparents' parents? I'm asking you, do you know your grandparents, their grandparents' names? How many? Anybody in the house? I don't see any hands. Let me ask a different question. How many of you in the house are grandparents? Raise your hand. If you're a grandparent, if you have grandkids, raise your hand. Now watch this. Those grandkids, someday they'll have grandkids. And do you know what you will be? The unknown generation. They won't know who you were. They won't even know your name. That's how elusive and short life is. Mark Twain said it like this: the world will lament you for 1 hour and they'll forget you forever. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Don't you feel good? Here's what Solomon's teaching. When I die, I leave only one thing behind, and that is this earth that I used to live on. It remains right where it is when I first arrived, but now it just simply spins without me. Do you feel this pattern? Do you see what he's talking about, life? He says, listen, man, here's what happens. You die, people come and lament you for 60 minutes, plus or minus, give or take a little bit. They go bury you, they cover you with dirt, and then they drive off to eat fried chicken and potato salad. And the big ball just keeps on turning. It just keeps on turning. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. This life under the sun, Solomon says, life is short, it's elusive, watch this, it's repetitive. Notice what he says in verse 5. The sun rises and the sun sets, and it hurries back to where it rises and does it all over again. The wind blows to the south and it turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All the streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. Let me stop and ask them. Let's just see how smart this crowd is. All the streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. Why not? Why does the sea never get full? Anybody yell it out? Evaporation, right? The water evaporates, comes back, rains down here, and comes again. Here's what he's saying. Everything under the sun, everything either goes around and round like the wind, comes and goes like the waters, or rises and sets like the sun. Everything. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. And what is present will soon be past. The preacher notes that there's a threefold pattern that we see in this universe. And he says that pattern is very similar to the threefold pattern of our human experience. Watch this. He says the activities of the sun and the wind and the water follows a similar pattern to human beings speaking, seeking, or seeing, and hearing. He says this in verse 8, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear never has its fill of hearing. What is he saying to us? Just as the water pours into the seas, and yet the sea never comes completely filled, things will pour into your eyes, and things will pour into my ears, and as human beings, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we see, we want to keep looking, want to keep searching. We may learn about our solar system, and now we want to know what the whole galaxy is like. We're always pushing the boundaries. No matter how much we hear, we're not content, because maybe somebody will say something else that'll satisfy me a little more than I am satisfied today. In other words, he says, men and women continue to look to the finite for something that will satisfy, and it doesn't. It's all meaningless. It's all havel. It's all chasing after the wind. Anybody alive in the 60s? Raise your hand if you're alive. Maybe you might remember this. If not, maybe your history books will taught you this. You remember about the drug culture in the 60s? The drug culture wasn't merely about recreation. I don't know if you didn't know that or not, but it wasn't. A lot of it was trying to be enlightened. A lot of it was a study of Eastern religions. We were going through things called war. We're going through things called Woodstock. And it wasn't just about pleasure and experience, although those were a part. But here's what was the thought. Maybe you and I can do something. Maybe we can take something, like whether it be LSD or psilocybin, or we could eat mushrooms from Mexico that'll take us to another plane, another altered state of consciousness so that I can get in tune with who I am. Maybe you heard of the Harvard professor by the name of Timothy Leary. His famous words back in the day were, turn on, tune in, drop out. It was all about this enlightenment. You can find a different way of life under the sun. Here's what we know. No matter how much you see, you keep seeking. No matter how much you hear, you're not content. You're always looking for more. And so he says, and to close out today in our text, it says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. What's he saying to us? That men and women long to come across something in their lives that will break the constant repetitive cycle. That something to say or something to see or something to hear that will truly be new, that will bring significance. But Solomon says there's nothing. Wait a second, you mean there's nothing new? There's been no new inventions in our world? That's not true. We know that's not true. There's been new inventions in the world, for clearly that's true. But what he means when he says there's nothing new is that you're not going to make any discovery to break the cycle that's repetitive in our creation to satisfy you. History merely just repeats itself. We just recycle old stuff. I about died laughing. How many of you dads are like me? You know, it's when your wife buys most of the Christmas gifts and you're just as surprised as your kids when they open it up. Oh, that's cool. I'm glad we got you that for you. I didn't know we got you. I'm kind of like that sometimes. And my kid got for Christmas, when he pulled it out, I almost laughed. I thought it was a joke at first. Then I realized my son really asked for this. It's like, it was one of these like denim jackets. And I don't know if I'm going to say this right, but it had like the lamb's wool in it. It's like what I wore back in the 80s. And I'm like, dude, I could have saved him a lot of money if I'd have saved mine from, you know what I mean? It just, see how history repeats itself? It just recycles old stuff. That's what it's doing here. You and I, all the things that we think, well, we try this, or if we see that, or if we hear that, maybe that will fulfill and satisfy. All these things have been done before is what he's saying. Every politic, every form of government has been tried at some point in history, and yet it still doesn't satisfy. History just repeats itself. We recycle old stuff unless, watch this, unless, of course, you hear a word from God that brings hope and brings something that truly is new, something that sounds like, and there were shepherds living out in the fields of night, keeping watch over their flocks. When an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you great news of great joy for all the people, that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah of the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Did you hear that? Christ the Lord. Great news of good, great joy. A Savior is born. But that's not what Solomon's talking about right here. He's talking about life under the sun. He's talking about to people who don't know that there's a God, that don't have a Bible. I heard a pastor say, and I think this is true, and you got to listen to this, so you got to unpack this rightly. Sometimes before you can get saved, you got to get depressed. You're like, I don't know if I believe that. Hold on. Getting people saved is not the problem. Getting people lost, though, requires a work of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what that means? Sometimes we're lost and we don't know it. It's not so hard getting us saved when you put your faith in Christ, but it's understanding that you need something outside of yourself to save you because you can't find the satisfaction in the meaning yourself. The preacher says there is nothing new, there's nothing novel under the sun, and yet men and women, we keep speaking and seeking and searching and looking and listening. He says, but there's nothing truly new, and there's not going to be. There's not going to be no fountain of youth, Ponce de Leon. Ain't going to happen. You can keep looking all you want. There's not going to be any golden fleece. There's no Cibola or cities of gold. For those of you who are like the extraterrestrial stuff, there's no UFOs that are going to come and take you away. There's no secret societies that have the secret knowledge. So it doesn't matter if you're part of the Illuminati or the Masons. You're not going to have any extra wisdom that nobody else has. There's no Stargate. There's no entrance into another world. There's no time travel. There's no astral projection. There's no drug that's going to give you meaning to life. There's no class that you're going to take that's going to give you the meaning to life. Listen, there is no people or person who will fulfill and give you satisfaction and meaning to life. Because why? Because all men and all women are fallen people. So if you're looking for it in that guy, you're looking for that gal, you're not going to find it there either. Because Solomon says, all of this is chasing the wind. And what we're going to find as we move forward in Ecclesiastes, the preachers want us to know that under the sun, though, is not all there is. And so let me wrap this up. Here's the warning to us today. Stop pretending. Stop pretending. That's what I want to say to us today. Stop pretending, church. We spend our lives trying to escape the constraints of our created condition. And maybe there's a point where we need just to stop and embrace that we are created beings. To be human is to be a created being. It means that we are finite creatures. We are not God. We are not in control. We will not live forever under the sun. We will die. And yet for most of us to avoid that unpleasant reality, we often play this game called let's pretend. We say let's pretend that if we change jobs, we won't experience the tediousness and humdrum of life like some of our friends do if I had this job. We pretend that living in a new house is going to make us happier. We pretend that if we got married or if we weren't married, we could be content again and could be happier. We pretend that if one relationship isn't working out, we can end that one, start another relationship, and we'll never feel trapped again. Good luck with that. We pretend that if we had more money, we'd be more satisfied. We pretend that time is always on our side to do what we want to do and to become the people that we want to become. We pretend, moms, young moms, we pretend, right, that if we can get through this week's dirty diapers and piles of laundry and the shopping lists and the school runs and the busy evenings helping with homework and housework, that next week it'll be quieter and calmer. We like to pretend that we can break the cycle of repetition and finally arrive at a world that's free from weariness, where we are unsatisfied with the rhythmical repetitions of our lives. It's because we're pretending that things should not be like this for us as human beings. But here's the thing, y'all. Life has a repetition built into it that maybe we were never meant to escape. What is new is not really new, and what feels new will soon feel old. And we're waiting to hopefully arrive at a world where repetition doesn't occur, and yet at the same time, on this hand, we want permanence for our life as if it does last forever, as it is. And neither is possible. So let's stop pretending that we spend our lives trying to escape the constraints of our created condition, and maybe sometimes we need to embrace that. Second thing that I want us to look at as we go through this text, could it be that preparing to die will teach you how to really live? Nobody likes to talk about death. We don't want, but let's work backwards. Let's live life backwards for a moment. In our days under the sun, it is unavoidably true that we live in a world in which we all in this room will soon be dead. What if we take the one thing in our future that we know is certain, our death, and we were to work backward from that point. If we know for sure where we're heading, then we can know for sure what we need to do before we get there. Maybe, just maybe, that as we prepare to die, it'll teach us how we ought to live. And this is what Solomon's going to show us. And then lastly, how then should we live under the sun? As we make our way through Ecclesiastes, let's discover what we should and what we should not expect out of life. My guess is there are many of us in this room that are expecting things out of this life under the sun you should never expect. It's not even realistic, and that Solomon's going to show us that. Not only is there no gain in chasing after the wind, Solomon said there's no need for the chase in the first place. So let's stop pretending. Let's start paying attention to our limitations as human beings. And let's receive all the wondrous gifts from God that life can give us. Because this life, this will free us, if we'll embrace this, this will free us to live wisely. It'll free us to live generously. And it'll free us to live faithfully to God for his glory. So as we make our way through this over the next several weeks, is it depressing or is it promising to you? And would you take a moment to consider, what if I worked backwards? What if I started with my physical death and worked back? What can I learn about life from that? Do you believe that life is short, that it's elusive, it's repetitive, and instead of trying to go against the grain with that, what if I embrace that? There is a day I'm going to die. I know that. So what do I do about this life under the sun today? How do I live in a way that's God-honoring, and how do I live a life that brings satisfaction? Is it even possible? Does Solomon think it is? Do you think it is? What's your answer? So that's where we're headed. So I hope you'll come back and join us again next week. It's great to have you. You'll join us online. If you will, we'll just pray together, and we'll go our ways. God, thank you today for your word. I thank you for the wisdom of Solomon. I thank you that he was willing to share it and be vulnerable with us, God. He shared right from his heart, God. It's not easy teaching. It's not necessarily exciting teaching, but it's something that we need to hear. God, remind us that we are the created ones. We are not the creators. And yet we need, if we're going to find meaning, it has to be outside of our finite world and our finite selves, that there's something else outside of us that has to bring meaning to us. And until we open our Bible and discover, God, that that's you, we will keep on speaking, we'll keep on seeing, we'll keep on searching and listening until we find something that somebody can say that maybe might bring me meaning again. Help us to look that for that in you, God, I pray, as we go through these next several weeks together. I ask this in the strong name of Jesus. And God's church said amen. Amen. So be it. Hey, it's good to see you guys again. Thanks for being here. Be safe driving. Next Sunday, if you want to be with us, read the rest of chapter 1 and read all of chapter 2. We're going to kind of go into that, and we'll see where that takes us. So go with God. He'll go with you. Ushers, if you come and dismiss row by row, we'll see you next Sunday.